Take your Bibles, and this morning my text is these three verses. So if your pastor slips up, like he does, on the address, this is infallible. I'm fallible. But let's first turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Here Jesus is giving what we know to be as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew has the most largest discourse of this particular message. But if you read the four Gospels very carefully, I take the position that Jesus gave this Sermon on the Mount on other occasions. I believe he gave similar words at another time to a whole different audience. Jesus just didn't give one message to one group of people, and then he left them like a rock, and then he went somewhere else, and then he has to come up with a whole new plan. I think Jesus repeated himself quite often because he did speak to different people in different locations. Would you agree? He spoke to different people. So just like if you sit with me now for the past 11 years, I bet some of you can almost predict what's going to come out of my trap, because you've been around me long enough to know. Bob's going to go in that one vein. I know exactly where he's going to say and where he's going. Well, that's good. At least you're following along. Well, Jesus would repeat himself quite often, and there's nothing wrong with that. Look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. So here it is now. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to let the light that is in you shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now notice, in the first hour we considered the fact that God himself is glorious. All right? God himself is glorious. God is wrapped, if you will, in a glory and a splendor and a illumination, my dear brothers and sisters, that's just too much to bear. And I've given you some examples in the Old Testament dispensation that when they did come face to face with even the backside of God Almighty, it would simply lay them flat on the ground. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6 and the cherubim singing in unison, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is," and he saw this door of the temple swing open, and the smoke and the light and the glory of God emanating from that scene. He fell as a dead man, but before he dropped to the ground, what did he acknowledge? "Woe is me, I'm undone. I got a dirty mouth. I got lips that are unclean. And the people that I live with, they can't tell the truth, and they go around with bitter cursings coming out of their lips." He acknowledged his sin. So notice that in that sense, in Isaiah 6, chapter 6, when Isaiah got a good picture of the magnificence and the glory and the holiness and the majesty of God Almighty, it simply shouted back at him, "You ain't like me. You can't compare to me. I'm holy. You're unclean." And Isaiah made that confession, and he fell to the ground to worship. But notice in this day, now in this hour, we have a responsibility to bring glory back to God. So now the emphasis is not going to be on God in this hour. It's going to be on you and me. My responsibility. What is my duty in reference to God's glory? So here Jesus tells us that we are to let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and in turn glorify your Father who's in heaven. So this one verse does away automatically with those who do not like the performance gospel. I've been accused of preaching at the mission a performance gospel. You believe in this performance. You got to perform. And I have to all the time correct individuals whenever they bring up that allegation, and always have to correct the fact I am not advocating performance to bring one to salvation. I'm advocating, since you claim you're a Christian, then there should be certain evidences of that new life that's within you. Now, if you want to call that the performance gospel, then guilty as charged.
Ephesians 2:10.
Bingo. Now, when you bring that up, it's like over the head, back, and gone. It doesn't go between the two ears, unfortunately. That piece of gray matter doesn't somehow get Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It just goes over the head and down the back. Good verse, Brother Tuttle. Good verse. Now turn to John chapter 15. Here Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. They've just enjoyed the Passover meal, and Jesus here is giving so much instruction and so much comfort. He knows he's going to be betrayed soon by Judas Iscariot, taken off to be tried and such, and then crucified, and then you know the passion story. But in John chapter 15, notice what you find in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So those who don't like the performance gospel, you kind of wonder what they do with this. Is it simply something that Jesus is hoping for? Jesus is simply praying that we might get off first base and actually do something on second base? These verses not only advocate the performance gospel, if you will, these are verses that also put a sword to the carnal Christian teaching. That you can be saved. Now get this. You can be saved. You can even deny Christ at the end. You can even teach heresy. And you're still going to get to heaven because you made a profession of faith. It's taught that way. It's taught that way. And people have been given a false assurance just because they walked an aisle, mumbled a prayer, shook the preacher's hand. They're in the kingdom. And some people go so far as to advocate that you can even become an apostate and be in glory. Now, I deeply reject that. But, beloved, that's out there in the street. It's taught that way by men who have degrees. And so people automatically bow down to Mr. Know-It-All. Beware of the Mr. Know-It-Alls. And then turn to Romans chapter 15. I no way espouse the carnal Christian doctrine. Now, I was taught that in my younger days. I didn't know any better. I'm coming out of Roman Catholicism, and some of the stuff that was thrown at me when I was 18, 19 years old, brothers and sisters, I have to confess to you, that was the very first time I ever heard those things. So I just simply accepted it because someone was telling me. I just accepted it. I was a babe in Christ, very immature, and I was trusting those who were over me, giving me doctrine at that time, until I start getting on my feet a little bit. Romans chapter 15, verses 6. That ye may be one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, when you find a church family that's not in unity, and they're squabbling and they're catfighting, that brings glory to only one thing: the devil, not to God. Notice in this passage, church unity, being of one mind, notice, one mind, especially on key doctrinal issues. Now, you may disagree whether Adam had a belly button or not. Okay? You may disagree on whether or not Adam had a belly button, but that's immaterial. Do you believe that there was an Adam at all? Do you believe that there was only one man and one woman in the beginning? If you don't believe with that, my dear brothers and sisters, then there's no unity. We can't walk together if you disagree with the Bible on the fact that everything began with one man and one woman in a beautiful paradise garden. But apparently our unity as a church family is paramount to God's glory. To God's glory. Well, beloved, in part one this morning, we touched briefly the fact that God, the God that's revealed in sacred scripture, is a God that is wrapped in magnificent splendor and glory. I hope I was able to communicate that even to one-tenth of my ability. That God is a being that's wrapped in such magnificent splendor and awe. As Stephen succumbed to his stoning, the Bible states, quote, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the blank of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And who was he looking at? Jesus, who was standing about to receive his soul. Notice, when Stephen was being stoned and heaven cracked open, your Bible says as the stones were coming and his life was slipping out of that out of his body, he says, I see the glory of the Lord. What was he looking at? A light bulb? Now, the risen Christ, ready to receive Stephen into his bosom. He saw the glory of the Lord. Again, in Isaiah chapter 6, 1-13, Isaiah saw and heard the voice of angelic beings singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when he saw that glory, he shouts out, "Woe is me! I'm undone! I'm a sinner, and I need reconciliation." And when God reconciled him, then God immediately said, "Who's going to go for us? Whom shall we send to proclaim our word to these stiff-necked people?" And Isaiah automatically said, "I'll go, send me." He got a glimpse of God's glory. He got saved, he got called, he got commissioned, and bingo, he got sent. All in one fell swoop, in one moment. Saved, called, commissioned, sent. In the previous lessons, we saw that when others were allowed to just see a small glimpse of God's glory, they were instantly changed, overwhelmed, brought down as if dead men, face flat to the ground, face flat to the pavement, and total being overwhelmed. Again, that one of those words in the Old Testament for the glory of glory of the Lord. That word glory has the concept of something too weighty, too heavy, too awesome, too overwhelming. You can't even look. You can't even bear it. Whereby even the priest ran out of the tabernacle and out of the temple. Well, in part two, we shall consider the emphasis from God, who is surrounded with glory, to our duty, the way of life, our devotion, our worship, so that we in turn now must bring all the glory and honor and the praise back to the one and that one alone. Look at the board. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are some other words that are translated glory. Now, I don't know how to pronounce this one, but in the Old Testament, there's another word for glory, and it's T-I-M-H. And I feel almost sacrilegious to say the word Tim. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly in the Hebrew, but that's how it's written in English. T-I-M-H. We're going to consider this word. And then this word will look awfully familiar to you English-speaking folk. In the Greek, the word for glory is doxa, doxazo. What English word sounds?
Doxology.
Bingo. Doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him above ye heavenly host. That is called the doxology. What are we doing? We're bringing all the focus, all the praise, all the honor, all the attention back to the giver of all good gifts. So our word doxology comes from this Greek word doxa. We have a ministry at the mission Net Reach, in that one neighborhood where you have the highest crime and the greatest illiteracy. They call that group doxazo, from that Greek word. So let's consider these words and these definitions. Ready? Okay. The word doxa and doxazo, for those of you taking notes, listen carefully, comes from a word that means to think. Wow. I bet you were thinking about something else, huh? It comes from a word, the root word, doxa. It means to think. But get this. It means to hold an opinion. It means to think. And it means to hold an opinion. It means to magnify. It means to extol. It means to praise, and it means to clothe in splendor. But the essence of the word means to think and to have an opinion. So, before you can magnify, before you can extol, before you can praise, and before you can wrap God and clothe him in splendor, You got to first do a mental exercise in the noggin. You got to know who he is. And since you know who he is, then you got to say, then I got to know who you are. And then I got to know why I have this responsibility to praise you and to extol you. I have to come to some sense of understanding of who I am in relationship to you. Did you make me, or am I an accident? Now, are you with me? Don't go to sleep. And this thing with Jesus, I got to come to a sense of my sinfulness and my desperate need of a deliverer. And see, that preacher and that bunch of Christians in that church, they keep on telling me that I need to repent and believe the gospel. What's repentance? What's faith? Lord, are you there at all? What did Jesus say salvation is in John 17:3? To know me and the one that sent me. True or false? So notice, in order for you to give God glory, for you to wrap him in splendor in your little mind and in your heart of worship, you got to know who he is. And you got to know who you are. Then you got to know who Christ is. And where do you find all that information? Not in a school textbook. You learn it from Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, do you see how all this ties in together? God is the giver of good gifts. God gave his Son. His Son comes to earth through the womb of the Virgin that we learned in Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9. And then he dies a cruel and horrible substitutionary death. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. And then we come to realize that we need to run and flee to him. And then the preacher in the church tells us that there's a well of salvation freely for all to come and drink, and that there's a banquet table at the very throne of God's presence. Come, come without money. Come as you are. Come in your wretchedness, and he will receive you. And then we tell people, come, come unto him, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Take his yoke upon you, because his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And all who come unto him by repentance and faith, he will gladly receive and embrace as his brothers and sisters. You get the picture? Does that word mean more to you now than it did maybe just a few minutes ago when you saw this scribbled on that whiteboard? Doxa. You have to have your mind engaged. And that's why as your pastor, I continually will tell you, do not leave your brain outside the front door of this church building. You bring your brain, you bring your affections, and you bring your volition, you bring your will. All three parts of you intact in that chair, in the pew, and you engage all three of them. As you hear me preach, as you hear me expound, you're supposed to be digesting in your mental ability what I'm giving to you. Looking upon the verses, I will have you turn to the verses. I want you to see where we get the information from these notes to your mind. And with that mental image in your mind, as you begin to mull that over, as you begin to meditate, as you begin to chew the spiritual cud, then your understanding in your mind gets quite broad and quite big. And then you're able to handle to some degree, you're able to apprehend to some degree the glory of the Lord and his splendor. And the fact that as saints and as a church, we have a responsibility to bring all the glory back to him. We're to shift all the recognition back to him. What did Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 1:31? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, this word, Tim, and Timma. Ready? Note takers, those of you with that memorized mental capacity, it means to worship. It carries forth the idea to worship with mind, affection, and will all engaged. I got you. That little tiny word has the understanding to worship with the mind, meaning knowledge, the heart affection, love, and devotion, And the actual putting your want to into wanting and to doing your will. It means to honor. When this word is carried from Hebrew to Greek, when this word, timah, if it's carried over into the Greek, it conveys the idea, get this, to place dignity on an office or a high position. A high office or a position. Let me give you some homey illustrations. When it says, children, honor thy father and thy mother. That's the word. Children, glorify your parents. Not by being a ruffian or a criminal, but by your obedience and your submission to their authority. Whoa. Yes, children are to bring glory to mom and dad. Little g, a little bit of glory to mom and dad by the way you live your life and how you subject yourself to their authority. Does it mean that they're picture perfect? Far from it. But notice, when it says honor your father and mother, God put no provision and no condition in there. Here's another one. When it comes to governmental leaders, the verses in the New Testament where Paul writes, honor the king. Remember that? Honor the king. Put dignity and a sense of awe on a position even held by a mere mortal man. Here's one. You may not like this one. Your relationship to your pastors. Honor them who have the rule over you. Same word. Now, does it mean that your pastor walks on water? No. He sinks most of the time. He can't even find the ice to walk on. But you have to honor. Okay? You have to honor. Now, this idea of honoring an office or a position, fly over back to Daniel chapter 4. Let me show you where this word's used in the Old Testament in respects to the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Remember when he has the vision of that tree that symbolizes him. And the tree is going to be chopped down, but you're going to leave the stump and the roots, because after 7 years pass, he's going to be restored. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, the glory of my kingdom, the honor and the position and the office that he held, my glory, my honor and brightness returned unto me. Notice those words, glory, honor and brightness. So Nebuchadnezzar, before his fall, before his 7 year lesson, he had this splendor and this honor given to him just by virtue of being a king that knew how to wield that authority and that power. Men feared and respect him. You get that in your mind? That sense of awe and honor and glory. He says that after the 7 years, his glory, the honor, and that brightness returned. My counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Underline, majesty, brightness, honor, glory. And so we find the same attributes that are given to God at a much higher level and a much wider application given to a measly man on earth. You ever wonder how many sins the Democratic Party commits every day when they look at our president and they talk about him as if he's nothing more but a trash ball? The disrespect and the venom. You know what all of the followers of the Democratic Party are going to do? When they celebrate 1 year ago from the national election, they're supposed to go outside in unison, look up in the sky and scream. They're going to shout because a year ago he was elected president. What a waste of energy. Why not take that energy, you poor Democrats, if you do listen to me, and go out there and get a job? Turn the shout to work and earn your living versus sponging off the government dole I'll get in trouble for that. Remember my call to worship in the form of a question. Let me read to you that question once again. Remember that out of Keach's Catechism? Who is the first and best of beings? Answer, God is the first and the best of beings. And there's even a few verses to prove that. And then the second question, what is the chief end of man? Well, man's chief end, not a end, but the chief end, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Can I ask you a question? Do you love God? Do you enjoy Him? Do you love Christ? Are you deeply and madly in love with Christ? To the point where your devotion and your homage and your glory of Him cannot be shared with anybody else but Him. Do you love Him? Do you love His body? You all. You're the body of Christ. He's your head and you're the body. Do you love Him? Do you love His people? Do you love His word? Do you love those who are in the trench going and doing where you can't go and you can't do? Well, for the remainder, let's now go right to the heart of the message. Turn with me to Jude, the book of Jude. Let me give you the reasons why you are to bring glory and praise and adoration back to Him. The first one, for those of you taking notes, is your eternal blood redemption. Write down eternal blood redemption. Jude, one little chapter, verse 24. Listen to this. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Every one of these verses I'm going to give you is a doxology written during the first century of church history. Now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling, well, there's your security, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, there's your final sanctification, i.e. your glorification. To the only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now on earth and forever in glory. Look at that. Now unto Him. Now unto God and God alone. Not to God and Mother Mary. Not to God and the saints. Not to God and that so-called bank of holy merit. This leftover righteousness that you can tap into. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Beloved, we're so weak. If we could lose our salvation, I would have lost mine the hour after God gave it to me. Because I'm weak, I'm frail. I don't know about you, I'm being honest. I'm weak, I'm frail. I have things in my mind, brothers and sisters, I wish I could simply throw it away from the past life.
Right.
Garbage and trash. I can't get rid of it. It's there. And the devil likes to bring it up every so often. And then when you dwell on it, you feel like a piece of dirt when you're all done. Now unto Him who's able to keep you from falling, from keeping you from apostatizing, and to ultimately present you faultless before His throne. That is your glorification. That is the third and final aspect of your sanctification. God is able to do that. And because He is able to secure you for all eternity, the least that we can do in verses 25 is give Him glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now in this life and in the life to follow. Only there it will never be impeded by sin again. We have to wrestle and struggle to give the glory and the honor and the praise because we got that remaining landlord who's now the interloper within us who strives to pull us down. Turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Oh, just jot these down, brothers and sisters. These are doxologies found in the Old and the New Testament. Psalm 89, simply verses 52. Psalm 89. Jot these down, please. Put them in your Bible and some type of a program that you can save and then go back later. If you're taking down notes, amen for that. If you have a wide enough margin to scribble these down, amen for that. Psalm 89 verse 52. Notice these words. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Notice, blessed be the Lord, and may I interject, only. Blessed be the Lord alone, forevermore, truly, truly, amen, amen. Blessed. Oh, brothers and sisters, when you get up tomorrow morning, if God gives you Monday morning, and you got to throw the alarm clock across the room because you prefer sleeping, but if that alarm clock goes off and you see that sunshine poking through that little crack in your curtain, and maybe you can hear the people outside walking and scurrying about, you can hear the dogs barking and the cats meowing and the birds chirping, you get up and you say, thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for another day on your earth. You are most blessed. Do you wake up that way? Or you just saunter off to the bathroom? Oh boy. Monday. Do you get up and say, blessed be the Lord God for this new day? My heart beat it all night last night. He let it beat. Blessed be his name. Look at Psalm 106. Here's another doxology. Psalm 106, verses 1 to 2, and then verses 6. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Look at verses 47 to 48. Psalm 106, verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise ye the Lord. Here's a doxology calling upon God to save us from our enemies. Notice, save us, O Lord our God. Gather us from among the heathen. Lord, save us from those who would cause us to perish. Save us from those who come after us like snarling pack of wolves. Lord, save us. Save us from those people who want to destroy your church. Save us from among the heathen. And let us give thanks unto thy holy name and triumph in thy praise. Notice, to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Praise ye the Lord. Notice that was directed to him, not to Mother Mary, not to the saints, not to the Pope, not to a bishop, not to me, not to the rabbi, and not to the person you listen to on the internet. That praise is directed to him and him alone. Again, the five solas, by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone, by scriptures alone, all those alone, you put them in a bundle, all to the glory of God. Amen and amen. Truly, truly. Turn to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. These are all doxologies. These are all praises. Psalm 150. 150. Psalm 150. The question now is to be begged, who is responsible to praise God? Who is responsible to bring adoration? Who is responsible to wrap him in garments of splendor and awe? Psalm 150 verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Drop down to verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You know what that means? Sinner and saint are responsible and duty-bound to praise him. Right. Not just the saved. Oh, my dear friends, if you think all this is on the back of just the saint and somehow the sinner squeaks along with no accountability, wrong-o. It says everything who has breath. I found it amazing. The birds know how to praise him. The hawks and the eagles know how to praise him. The dolphins and the whales know how to praise him. The elephants and the cats and the bees and the birds, they know how to praise him. But you and I are like stubborn mules. We'll praise everything under the sun but him. We'll praise Hollywood actors. We'll praise sports people who are built like, you know, Hulk. We'll praise everything, but not the true object, who is the giver of that breath. You notice it says what? Let everything that has breath. What did Paul tell those Greeks? We live and move and have our very being, even the very breath of our lungs and by His divine permission. And therefore, brothers and sisters, you of all people, listen, you of all people have no excuse in not rendering to Him the praise and the honor and the reverence and the credit and the majesty. Now, a lost dog? Okay, I get it. They're dead in sin. But those of us who call ourselves children of the light, no excuse why you can't come in this house and to the best of your ability, despite all of our pains and all of our heartaches and all of our fears of tomorrow and all the bills and all of this and that, we can't come in this house at least and praise Him and give Him His rightful due. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. This one here is a beautiful doxology. The tail end of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Look at this one. Hebrews 13. Again, these are all doxologies. These are all little snippets of praise sung by the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints collectively. This one here is actually grounded upon our blood redemption. It is also grounded upon our daily sanctification as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Look at verses 20 to 21. Now the God of peace, I can see Paul raising his hands over the audience. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, there's that blood redemption, make you perfect, make you established, make you mature, make you fruitful, make you of full age in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Woo! Wrap that around your brain. Now unto Him, not now unto Mary, now unto the saints, now unto the Bank of Heaven, now unto Rome, now unto the Pope. No. When Luther and those guys got a hold of the scriptures and they began to see things that had been buried by darkened superstition, it was like being let out of jail after years of incarceration. To smell the fresh air versus the stench of a jail cell. They smelt the fresh air coming from God's word. Look at that. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. Notice, make you prosper, make you mature, make you fruitful in every good work to do His will. Notice, working in you. He's the one working in you so that you can work it out. Everything that is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. And then notice, to whom all the credit is to be given. Because He's the one that did the blood redemption, and He's the one that's working it out in you through His Spirit. Wow. Don't you want to get a little bit excited? Don't be afraid to tap your feet. Get a little excited about that. Man, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verses 10 to 11. 1 Peter 5, 10 to 11. Here's another doxology. And again, in all of these things, if you go back to these words, you got to use your noggin. You got to exercise your mind. You got to see, what are these words saying? What are they implying? What are they teaching? What are the key doctrines that are wrapped around this doxology, this song of praise? Ready? Look at verses 10 to 11. But the God of all grace, who has called you into His everlasting glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled Him. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen and amen. Here's a doxology talking about our pain and sufferings. Beloved, God is not... He's not negligent of your pain and suffering. He doesn't simply just blow it off the radar screen. Jesus Christ is able to say, I know, I've suffered just like you. I became the God-man. I know how it is to hunger. I know how it is to thirst. I know how it is to be called crazy and mad and out of my loon, out of my mind. I know how it is to be betrayed. I know how it is to have brothers and sisters look at me and tell me that I'm crazy. I know how it is to be called Beelzebub. I know what it is to mean to be called a drunkard and a wine bibber and a friend of harlots and scuzzbags and dope heads and dope addicts and boozers and drunks and gays and homos and queers. Been there. And all he wants us to do is to share a little bit of that suffering with him. We're going to suffer for a while, yes. But when it's all done, he receives you. And then you're going to look into those beautiful eyes. And maybe then you will sing a doxology in his presence. Now unto you, who was able to keep me from falling, and you are able to present me faultless before your presence. To you, dear Jesus, goes all the credit and all the glory. Romans 16 is another one. You jotting these down? Romans chapter 16, look at verses 24. Here's another one. We're almost done. Hang tight. Next week, you're going to be blessed by Pastor Dan. Let's have a good time with him. A good time in fellowship. A good time in the Word. Let God speak. Ready? Look at verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, implying the Old Testament age, but now was made manifest under the new covenant and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen and amen. What a mouthful. You find grace alone. Did you catch that? You find the grace of God alone referred to. You find the scriptures alone referred to. The scriptures of the prophets. You find the only firm ground of faith. You find three of the solas in there. Now to him that is power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, that's the written word preached, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, and now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, there's the scriptures, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, there's faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You ever notice now all these doxologies that are found, both old and new? Let's see, one more. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. So in the first hour, we saw that God is wrapped in glory. He's most glorious in his very being, his very essence, his very nature. He is so glorious, he's so overwhelming, that when men and women even got a little glimpse of his divine presence, they couldn't even handle it. They fell as dead men and women. They just couldn't handle it. And brothers and sisters, that's why I am so ferocious when you hear these people today telling you how they had that near-death experience and they were whisked off to good old glory, and then they come back and they talk so glibly about their experience. And you look at others in the Old and the New Testament, when they just saw a little foretaste of God's backside, it was too much for them. Even when Moses came down from the mount that second time with the second copy of the Ten Commandments, he glowed so much that people said, stop, put a veil on your face. Put something, cover the brilliance. We can't handle it. Second Peter 3:18. But grow in grace. Now we talk about your maturity. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and this life and in the world and life to come. Notice grace and knowledge. What does this word up here imply, Timma? To think and to form an opinion. And when you get your mind wrapped around who God is to some degree, you're able to comprehend to some degree who God is. And now you come into God's house, and you're about to pray in the prayer meeting. You take just a few minutes, a few seconds to think, who in the world am I about to address? It ain't the man upstairs. Thank you, brother. It ain't JC. It ain't my heavenly buddy. It's God Almighty. And we come in here on the Lord's Day, and we hear the music played by our dear sister, and we get those hymn books. And as frail as we are, Lord, I'm going to give you the best shot of glorifying you with these weakened, dying vocal cords, but I'm going to give it a shot. Knowing in glory, I'm going to get a replacement job. That's right. And no angel can tell me to shut up. I lied to you. There's one more. Ephesians 3. And then I'm done. Then I'll close. So God himself is glorious, and now we're seeing that you and I are to give God all the glory, all the recognition, all the honor, all his just due by just simply living out your faith. Let your light shine, brothers and sisters. Let your salt come out of the shaker and sprinkle the culture around you. Let it shine, let it shake. Make a nice chorus, huh? Let it shine, let it shake. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verses 20 to 21. Now unto him, this is awesome. This is like the crescendo. Ready? Come on. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, way beyond the goal line, according to the power that worketh in us. Notice that power that's being worked out. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Whoa! Yes, brothers and sisters, there's a biblical moral obligation. Out of all the places on this little tiny planet, this ought to be one little square piece of dirt, one little square piece of air, where God's glory is never prohibited, but it's manifested. Right in the church. Not on the radio waves, in the church. His body that meets, that leaves their homes and assembles on one place at one time to lift their voices and heart in total adoration and homage to the King of Glory. But I love those words, now unto him that's able to do more than what you can even think nor ask. Did you get that? Beyond what you can think God can do, and beyond what you think you can ask. You can never ask. You can never out-ask God. Be glory in the church throughout all ages. Amen. God is full of glory and majesty. And as we know more of him, that same contact with his glory and majesty ought to have an impact upon you and I. Beloved, just like Moses had such an impact, God's glory had such an impact on brother Moses that when he came down off the mountain, he was glowing. And beloved, I'm not advocating that you come to church looking like a light bulb, but I'm asking this, ought not the glory of the Lord just simply emanate from you and I? Just let the light shine. Let the salt come out of its shaker. Beloved, be the church. Remember years ago, let the church, I think it was Bill Gaither, let the church be the church. Let the church be the church. This ought to be, you ought to be walking, talking glory candles for Christ. Not in a giddy way, not in a foolish way. But let the Holy Spirit just work through you. Let him work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be candles for Christ. Be salt shakers for him. The Solas teach us this as I conclude. 4 points and then we're done. God alone gave his Son as the perfect gift. God alone gave us his grace and the gift of faith, without which no one could ever be saved. Furthermore, God alone gave us the revelation of himself, and that revelation is found in the scriptures. Bottom line, therefore, church, we are duty-bound to give unto our God the glory and praise due to him. And you do it in your fruit-bearing, You do it in your own devotions, private devotions, church devotions, and above all, we ought to do it when we come together and worship the Lord. Well, there she is. 5 weeks, 5 sovereigns. You now, I believe, have the ability to tell other people what those 5 solas are. I think you should be able to do that by now. May God be with you. And may you now leave this place glowing with His glory. Because this word says, you got to put your mind to it. It's a mental exercise. And with that mental exercise, you develop your opinion. Let's pray.